Good morning to each of you. So grateful to see you, to have the privilege of gathering together on this Lord's Day morning and of turning our attention now from what we've just sung and proclaimed as an expression of faith as we focus our attention on God's Word and on the promises of the Word of God that are intended to touch so many of the areas of our lives, our daily lives. Those of you who know me know that I love golf. I love to watch it. I love to study it. I love to play it. And yet I'm sad to stand here and confess I'm still not very good at it. And golf for me has been one long lesson in humility in my life. It's pretty much been my life experience and my life journey with it. But as I say that, one of the things that I have learned to do is to really carefully assess the process of decision-making in the shots that I take. And it is not uncommon to pick up a club and walk to a ball and begin to look at the distance from the green and go back and change the club, because sometimes you just need a different club. And I have to be completely honest with you and tell you that all week long, I've had a different club in my hand. And yesterday, midday, I just made a decision that I needed a different club. To the prayer that was just prayed for me a moment ago by Stephen Newman, that maybe I'd say something that wasn't in my notes. Nothing that I'm saying today was in my notes yesterday. And so I've sent everybody on a little bit of a scramble overnight and in the early hours of this morning, just making an adjustment that I felt was really, really important. But I just felt like, given the enormous amount of attention and activity that has surrounded the Hurricane Dorian, that knowing that's an anxiety that everyone is dealing with, knowing that is something that is a reality that we're all trying to address, I just thought maybe it would be good for me to take time today and to speak to the subject of navigating the storms of life, navigating the storms of life. Many of you who know me also know that not only do I love the game of golf, but some of that came because I lived in Florida for 16 years. I had the privilege of serving along the eastern coastal region of the Atlantic from South Florida to Central Florida, and have lived in a number of the areas that were initially put under greatest watch and warning regarding this storm. The first time I lived in Florida, I lived in West Palm Beach, and when we were there almost 6 years, and I think we had one significant tropical storm in those 6 years. And then I moved to Texas for a period of time, and then when I came back to Florida in 1992, I became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida, which is right where Cocoa Beach, Cape Canaveral, is. And we had just been there a few weeks. We were actually living in a condo on Cocoa Beach, and we're there while we were trying to sell a home in Dallas and make a transition. And it was then that Hurricane Andrew approached Florida. And frankly, because we had lived through one or two tropical storms in South Florida, we didn't think much about it. And I'll never forget, it was a Sunday, and I preached on Sunday morning, and Sunday evening we even had church. And I remember as we drove back out toward the beach that evening, it was a little bit like what you call a ghost town. I mean, nobody was moving, nothing was happening, and there was a lot of debate and discussion, but not really a lot of knowledge about this storm. And I am very sad to say that with very bad judgment at that time, we and our two children stayed in that condo on Cocoa Beach on the night of the approach of Hurricane Andrew. And I remember Connie and I getting up at about 2 o'clock in the morning and going out to the beach to try to see what was happening. And massive waves were pounding the coastline. And of course, we would try to go in and turn on the television and watch the reports. And of course, it wasn't until the next morning, when everyone was getting up and sunlight came, that they realized that the course of this hurricane had done massive damage to the lower portions of Miami and all of the regions below that. And I remembered being pretty sobered by that experience and thinking, I don't ever want to risk again being somewhere where I might be in the path of that storm. I also remember on another occasion several years later, I was in a funeral procession. I faced a tremendous tragedy in our church. A young mother with two children had had a head-on collision on a two-lane highway. The children survived, and she didn't. And as a pastor, I had to do the funeral service of a barely 30-year-old mother. And I was in that car and in that procession. And as we left the church to go to the cemetery, I've never forgotten the scene of all of these cars just moving and leaving. And I saw, I saw state troopers and I saw police. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And as I got to the cemetery and as we completed the burial, I picked up the phone and called my wife. And she said, there's an evacuation. There's a hurricane approaching. And I'll never forget driving back up US 1 there in Florida to Rockledge, Florida, and going into a Walmart, and here I am in this suit where I've just done this funeral, and I'm thinking to myself, what are we going to do? We got to prepare for this hurricane. And I'm standing there, and there's a very little bit of water on the shelves, and people are everywhere, and it's frantic, and I was just so in such turbulence between what I'd just been enduring for the last few days emotionally as a pastor walking with his family, and suddenly in this path of this storm. And I'll never forget being on the phone, standing there trying to describe the scene in the store and what limited supplies were there. And I'll never forget, my wife said to me, she said, frankly, I hate beanie weenies and bottled water. Why don't you come get me and let's just go to Orlando? And we did. And that was a great solution. And so I'll never forget that night, though, in a hotel room, listening to those winds and rains as though we were no longer on the coast, but just the pounding power of that storm as it passed by. There was one other occasion that we were there, and Steve and Cindy White, of course, were there with us serving at that church, and we had the approach of a storm, and I'll never forget that we just decided it was time. We closed the school and closed the church, and everyone began to evacuate, and we went and checked in a Holiday Inn in Orlando, and I'll never forget late that night when the storm was supposed to be pounding the shore, we were sitting by the pool with our kids, and it was a beautiful starry night, and we just sat there, and I said, man, hurricane evacuations are incredible, aren't they? And, you know, just having one of those times where you were warned, and thankfully and gratefully, it sort of passed along and passed by. But all of that to say, I've had a lot of experience in many years and a whole variety of names of hurricanes that I've either seen, known, or been close to in my life. And yet, as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think about the fact that everyone right now is focused on and talking about Dorian. And I was thinking about that storm, and I was thinking about the storms that come, and just some observations that I think are important for us to remember, and then some instructions that I hope will really be helpful to you today. My observations are these. Number one, you know this, I know this, we all see this. Storms are inevitable and unpredictable in life. Storms are inevitable and unpredictable in life. It was Ella Fitzgerald who once sang a song with these words, "Into every life some rain must fall." And everyone faces storms in life. We all do. There is no immunity to storms. And I've seen storms come and approach when they were expected and when they weren't expected. I've had plenty of storms on wedding days. Oh my goodness. To go to officiate a wedding in an outdoor setting when suddenly you begin to realize the clouds are gathering and the rain starts falling. You know, the worst person to be at that wedding is the pastor. Do you know that? Because everybody looks at you as if to say, why don't you do something? And I always want to say, I serve Jesus, I'm not Jesus. I wish I could just say, storms, you know, go away. But I've been as wet as anyone else in the wedding party, trying to enjoy a day that had been planned and prepared, and suddenly the massive disappointment of rain that comes. It happens on Sundays, too. I can tell you right now that if I had anything to do with the weather, every Sunday morning would have bright sunshine and would be between 68 and 72 degrees. I would just want church weather to be perfect. But I can tell you there have been many a days that I have been a part of days of ministry. And not only days of ministry, but days where we had really planned and prepared and promoted and tried to get everybody to mobilize and really do a big thing on a big day and absolutely had a washout on that day. And that's been very challenging to address, of course, whenever that's happened. It's happened on holidays, hasn't it? you know, all kinds of holidays that we have expectations when we suddenly face challenges. Maybe you've had a day where it was a holiday, or maybe it's been a vacation day and you've had something special planned and you've gone maybe to a theme park or an amusement park or to a beach or whatever it may be, and everything you dreamed of and everything you planned just suddenly faced a washout because of the storm. And so storms come in all of our lives, and they are inevitable and they are unpredictable. And while storms physically may be rain events, storms in other ways can be ruin events in life, because there are all kinds of storms. Yes, there are the storms of hurricanes that occur and tornadoes that occur in the weather, but much greater sometimes are the physical storms that we face in life. We get a bad medical report. We face an injury to our body that we never imagined having to deal with and live with. And we deal with the impact of that. Some people have faced and are even today facing financial storms. You're struggling with the fact that the winds of adversity are so great that you don't know if you can make any progress forward, and you're struggling with a financial storm. Some people that I'm speaking to today may be dealing with a relational storm, and what looked to be at one time the greatest prospect of joy and happiness and blessing in your life has today become a torrent of terror and injury to your life and to your family as you're going through that. There are spiritual storms that we go through in life, all kinds of storms that come to us in life. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the very passage of Scripture that we had been studying over the last few weeks as we've studied on prayer, Jesus said this in Matthew 5 and verse 45. He said, "You are the sons of your Father in heaven." But then he says this, "He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So nobody gets a way out. Everyone faces the rains and the storms that come in life. And one of the hardest things about them is that they are just so unpredictable. You know, the strange thing today is that we can track storms better than we've ever been able to, but we still cannot predict the fullness, the impact, and the directness of a storm in life. And that's how storms are. That brings me to the second thing that I would observe. Not only are storms inevitable and unpredictable, but storms in life are destructive and devastating. They're destructive, and sometimes they can be completely devastating. We've all seen the fury and the force of a storm when things that have taken a lifetime, dreams and plans, and things that we've accumulated and gathered can be taken away in a moment. And the damage and the destruction of a storm can be so overwhelming in life. And when these moments happen, we're left without things that have mattered to us, and we're in great need of others to come alongside us and to help us. And let me just say in advance that we're going to do and be prepared to do anything we can to respond to help neighbors in need, wherever it may be regarding this storm, and we'll update you on that along the way. But storms remind us that we are vulnerable, and as humans, the vulnerability of our humanity. And they also remind us of what's really valuable and what we need to remember in life. But the third thing I would say about storms, and I hope you won't take this as a sort of a trivial spiritualizing of storms, but it is true, even in hurricanes, and that is that storms can be beneficial and instructive. They can be beneficial and instructive. I can tell you right now that in Florida, things were learned as a result of the impact of Hurricane Andrew many years ago that changed all the building codes and all of the preparations that were done in that state to respond to the approach of a storm. Hurricane Katrina that just absolutely massively devastated New Orleans and the Gulf Coast brought and taught a lot of things again about how to not only prepare for the impact of the storm, but the response of the storm. And so storms can be instructive in our lives, and storms can even be beneficial. One of my dearest friends for many years in South Florida, he's now in heaven with the Lord, was a man by the name of Fred Green. Fred Green had the amazing capacity, skills, and ability to work with Disney on the project of design for the Magic Kingdom. And he actually designed and was a part of, with his firm, the development of the Seven Seas Lagoon that was there. But as he talked to me about his experiences living in Florida, one thing Fred always said was this. He said, sometimes we just need a good hurricane. I said, what? He said, yeah, sometimes we just need a good hurricane. He said, nothing cleans everything up and proves the strength of everything more than a hurricane does. And I used to always remember Fred saying, sometimes we just need a good hurricane. And of course, he wasn't talking about the massive devastation that could come, but he was just talking about the fact that storms have a purging capacity and a purifying capacity that can be very important in life. So all of that to say by way of observation that when we think about storms, both the physical storms of something like a hurricane, even to the personal storms that impact our lives, they are inevitable and unpredictable. They bring damage and even devastation, and that storms can be both things that are beneficial and instructive in our lives. And so with these things in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 14 today. Matthew 14, yes, still in the book of Matthew, where we've been for most of the summer. And today I want us to see an amazing story about a storm. Now, the 14th chapter of Matthew has some very significant events. Three. It opens with the death of John the Baptist. More than just his death, that John the Baptist was beheaded. And that is a very grotesque and a very tragic story, but we read about that at the beginning of Matthew 14. Then we go to a completely different scene, and that is that we see the day when all the crowds gathered on the shores of Galilee and Jesus fed the 5,000. So we go from the terror of the death of John the Baptist to this beautiful scene of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in this massive, miraculous picnic that occurred on the shores of Galilee. But beginning in verse 22, we read the third major event of this chapter, and that is this, Matthew 14, 22. The Bible says, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. That word immediately is a word of urgency. It's a word of activity. It's a word of response. The end of the feeding of the 5,000 came abruptly for the disciples when Jesus looked at them and said, get in the boat and go to the other side and I'm going to meet you there. And interestingly enough, it even says he told them to go away and he dispersed the crowds. There was this sense of urgency about something that needed to happen. It was time to take the next step. And so the disciples do what Jesus told them to do, and they get in the boat. And so we pick up our reading then in verse 23, and it says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to do what? What? Yeah, to pray. Here we've spent the summer talking about prayer and developing a life of prayer. And a big part of that had to do with both the pattern and the practice of prayer that was taught in the life of Jesus. So Jesus has pushed the disciples into the sea. He's gone to the mountain and he's there to pray. And then the Bible says, and when the evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land. And it was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it is a what? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you what? Doubt. And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, why don't you say what they said with me this morning? Truly, you are the Son of God. Of course, this is the amazing miracle of Jesus walking on the water. All of it had to do with a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not nearly as large of a body of water as you think of when you think of the word sea. But it is a body of water that is surrounded by mountains. And because of how it is and where it is placed geographically and the topography around it, whenever there is a wind, it's almost as though the Sea of Galilee can become a wind tunnel. And the nature of the waves is they can stir very quickly and very violently on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. And so we have this scene where Jesus has sent the disciples forward. By the way, do you think Jesus knew that a storm was coming? What do you think? Yes, he knew. And he sent them anyway. In fact, I think he knew that if he waited until the storm came, they weren't getting in the boat. So he got them in the boat, he sent them out, and they went out in the storm, not as though he was trying to frighten them, but because he had a plan for them. He was going to show them on the sea what he had just shown them on the land. On the land, he had shown them his power and his ability to overcome the limitations of no food and then food for everyone. Now he's going to show them his power when he shows up on the sea. But the disciples had to go through the storm. And because you and I, as followers of Christ, we as a people go through storms in life, I think there's some things that we need to learn about navigating the storms of life from this passage today. And there are four words that I want you to walk away with today. So let's get started and let me give you these words. The first has to do with this. What do we do before the storm? Before a storm comes, any storm, what's the most important thing to do? Say the word with me. Prepare. Say it with me. Prepare. When you know there's a storm, you know you need to prepare. Now, you've seen incredible video of people panic making preparations for the approach of a storm. And that's because so many people realize that there are necessities that need to be gathered and brought together. It involves food, it involves water, it involves batteries, in some cases a generator. And because we face storms in life, we can't just drift along. We've got to prepare for a storm. So don't ignore the possibility or the reality that you will face storms in your life. And you have to live your life with a sense of being prepared. Never thinking, oh, I'll never be affected by a storm, because you can be and you will be in life. You're going to face storms in your life. It is going to rain, as I've mentioned, on the just and the unjust. And you can be a person who knows God and loves God and is serving God, but you are going to face storms in your life. So never base the security of your life on the surroundings of your life. Base the security of your life on who God is, on the fact that God is a God who is always moving and working, and a God who has dominance even over the storms that come in your life. There was a preparation for the storm. They didn't know it, but go back to, if you will, Matthew 14 and verse 20, and the Bible tells us that at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, that they all ate, that is everyone who was there, and they were satisfied. So the idea wasn't everybody got, like, you know, just a little piece of cracker and a little cup of juice, sort of like we use symbolically in the Lord's Supper. The Bible says they all ate until they were completely satisfied. But then it says this, and it says, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. They didn't know it, but Jesus had prepared them for the storm. Jesus had given them the remaining baskets of food to go into the boat and to help them to be prepared before the storm would arrive. And certainly he saw to it that they would have another occasion there and in that moment to receive what they needed. So when you face a storm in your life, you need to prepare. You need to learn to focus on what is necessary in life and not just what is accessory in life. And the greatest necessity that you and I have for the storms of life is to eat of the bread of God, His Word. That the Word of God would satisfy and strengthen and sustain us when the storms come in life. I know many people who attend church, but they've never prepared for a storm. Oh, they listen to a few messages, gain a little bit of this and that. But outside of what's given to them on Sunday, they don't ever really intake of the Word of God. They don't ever really find the sustaining power of God's strength and grace in their lives. And as a result, they're just not prepared when the storm comes. I love what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God proves true, and He's a shield to all who take refuge in Him. And as a part of the preparation of the storm, recognize that you will not have immunity. Recognize what is necessity in your life and focus on growing and developing toward maturity in your faith, that you will be ready when the storms come in your life. So, before the storm, what's the word? Prepare. Now, how about in the storm? What do we do when we get in the storm? What do we do as we go through the storm? Here's the second word. Say it with me. Endure. When the storm comes, you simply have to endure. You have to endure the waves, the winds, the rains that increase in life. You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say, the New Testament, about endurance and our need for endurance in this life. Because there's so many things that would be the undoing of life, we have to know how to have endurance and strength in life. James wrote in James 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The word steadfast there is the Greek word hupomone, which means to bear up under, to endure. You need a faith that has endurance, not just a weak faith and a shallow faith, but a faith that has an enduring quality to it. That's why when Paul wrote to Timothy about his role as a pastor and a leader in the church, he said this to him. He said, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What is one of the most important qualities in the life of a pastoral leader in ministry? It is the quality of endurance. Why? Because there are so many storms of discouragement, so many winds of resistance, so many times of disappointment that it would be easy to just say, no more. Endurance. And what's true of the pastor is to be true of the church and of the people that God builds in us and creates in us an ability to have a spirit of endurance. But here's the good news. When the storms come, and when you're enduring the storm, you don't have to endure that storm alone. Because notice that while they're in the middle of the sea, and when the winds are coming and the resistance is there and the fear and the anxiety is building, what happens in that moment that's a breakthrough moment for them? Jesus comes walking on the water to meet them. Jesus comes to their place of need. And I love what the scripture says is that as they're in the boat and they're starting to cry out, it is a ghost, and they're thinking it is their worst nightmare, Jesus immediately, just as He had said to them, get in the boat and go, Jesus immediately spoke to them. And what did He say to them? He said, take heart, it is I. Do not be what? Afraid. And by the way, that it is I literally could be translated, it is I am. I am the one. I am the I am. The one who never will cease to be, the one who will always overcome, the one who is all-powerful, who is almighty. Take care, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I can tell you that there's an Old Testament promise that I have had as the mooring of my life and as the strength of my ministry across many years. If you were to go in my office this morning, you would find that in two places, I have this promise on display as a daily reminder to me, and it is Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. What does it say? Let's read it aloud together. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen, I will help, I will uphold with my righteous right hand. Who is you? Me? You is me? That's who it is. You is me and you. I is me and me is you. And while that's not good English, I can just tell you that is a great promise. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And exactly what Jesus did in this moment was that he met them at this place. And just know that because you face great adversity in your life, it never means that you have been abandoned. And the greatest way to endure the fiercest storms of life is to focus on the presence of Christ and not the circumstance that surrounds you. Our problem is, in the midst of the storm, we get so completely taken apart by the circumstance of the storm and everything that's happening that we just absolutely panic. And what we need to do is to focus again on the presence of Jesus. That's why, after we read all those incredible, inspirational, and instructional stories of Hebrews chapter 11 that goes back and puts together all of the Old Testament characters and figures and their challenges and battles of faith, that the summit of all of that is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, focusing on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is nothing you will ever face in life that is over your head that's not already under his feet. And Jesus in this moment came and demonstrated his power. So number one, what do we do before the storm? We're to do what? Say the first word, prepare. Number two, when we're in the storm, what are we to do? Endure. What do we do, number three, when we are after the storm? What do you have to do after a storm has come? You have to repair. Let's say that word, repair. Because there are always repairs that need to be made. Storms have a way of disrupting and devastating and damaging and of exposing the weaknesses and showing us what needs to be put right and brought back together. You say, well, where's the repair work in Matthew 14? Well, let's go back there for just a moment, because in the midst of all of this, after Jesus came and his presence was there and he told them to focus on him, Peter looked at him and said, Lord, if that's you, let me get out of the boat and come to you. Now, that's a pretty impressive moment. I mean, Peter, being who he was, impulsive, active, thought, I want to do this too. And so Jesus said, come. And he threw his legs over, got out of the boat, started walking on the water. Everything seemed good until the Bible says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. Literally, he suddenly was caught between two things: the safety of the boat and on the water with Jesus, and he couldn't decide what to do, and he began to waver back and forth, and he thought, I'm going down, I'm going under, I can't stay up, what's going to happen? And he panicked and said, Lord, save me. And what does the Bible say here? That Jesus looked at him, and immediately, once again, that word reached out his hand, took hold of him, and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you what? Doubt. Peter needed a faith repair. The storm had demonstrated his pride. It had demonstrated his impulsiveness. It had demonstrated the things in Peter that were things that ultimately needed to help him to see that he couldn't boast about in his life. And there was the exposure of weakness. Peter needed a fresh reminder of his daily dependence and confidence in Jesus. And just as the storms leave us with debris to pick up and damage to repair, so spiritual storms remind us of our need to return to faith alone in Christ alone and to live trusting him alone. Repair. When we suffer, in life. One of the common ways that we enter into suffering is through doubt and despair. And we begin to doubt in the dark what God has shown us in the light. And we struggle. Certainly as humans, we struggle. We struggle with things we can't control. We struggle with things we don't understand. We struggle with all kinds of things in life. But it's amazing how many times that suffering can in one deepen faith and suffering in another can basically dismantle faith. And the suffering that comes in life often can be used of God if we will look to Him, even in what we don't understand. It can be a part of God strengthening and renewing our lives. Serving. Sometimes we can go down in our service. We begin to feel when we serve that we're either underappreciated or we're criticized, and we tried to serve the Lord with good intention, but over time we become skeptical and cynical, and we sort of just take a step back and a seat away, and yet the storm comes in life that needs to remind us how important it is again to step up and to say, Lord, repair my spirit of humility and my willingness to serve You, because I've become self-focused and self-indulged in life. Our giving. I believe sometimes God allows storms in our lives to remind us that everything we have isn't just for us, and that what we thought we had and where we thought our security was is not found in those things that we have acquired and those things that we have stockpiled. And self-reliance and neglect of giving. I think sometimes God uses the tough things of life to remind us of our need to depend upon Him to meet our needs, but also of our opportunity because of Him to help meet the needs of others. There's some repair work that needs to be done in some lives today. Some of us need to repair our witness. We need to repair the witness of our lives because we have either, one, done things around others that have somehow impugned our witness, somehow shadowed our witness. And in other cases, we have simply been ashamed to witness. And maybe we need a repair today. A repair because a storm in life has reminded us that we just can't be silent about Jesus. That we need to give Him the prominence of life. That brings me to the fourth and the final word. Oh, by the way, Peter, who was a failure on the water that day, who was caught between two opinions, who went down because of his doubt, he's the same guy that when you turn a few pages to the book of Acts, stood up on the day of Pentecost in the midst of a large, overwhelming crowd, preached the message of the resurrection of Jesus. And by the end of the day, 3,000 people had professed Jesus Christ and were baptized and became a part of a church. What an amazing transformation came out of a repaired faith. That wasn't the only test of his faith, but it was one of several tests of faith that when he went through the repair, when he went through the humility, when he went through the restoration, God used him in a greater way. So that takes me to the last thing, and that is beyond the storm. What are we to do beyond the storm? Say it with me. Declare. All right, so you got four words. What are they? Number one, we've got to, before the storm, we've got to prepare. In the storm, we've got to endure. After the storm, we've got to what? Repair. And beyond the storm, we declare. I love what it says in verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Listen, just think about this for a moment. When this story comes to an end, they are worshiping in the same vessel. They're in the same boat, sitting in the same water where they thought everything in life was going to go down and go under. But instead of in that water and in that place that was once so filled with worry, they are now worshiping and saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Why? Because many times our greatest testimonies come through our greatest tragedies and our greatest test in life. I remember one time a number of years ago, I was preaching about the test of life, and I had a wonderful lady come up to me after the service, and she simply said to me, "Pastor, remember, you have to take a test to have a testimony. You have to take a test to have a testimony." And there are going to be some storms that you're going to face in life, and you're going to need to know how to navigate those storms. And remember that when the wind of adversity and the things that cause you anxiety come into your life, that it is only through the power and the presence and the peace of the one who has authority over it all, the one whose name is Jesus, that you will ultimately have the ability to declare that He is Lord, that He is faithful, that He never fails, that His love never lets go. And suddenly all the things we sing in beautiful lyrics of worship become the chords and the strains of a life that have proven the goodness, the grace, the faithfulness of God. Well, those are some thoughts on the storm, navigating the storms of life. I close with this. Last Friday afternoon, I took Connie late in the day after some activities here that day in the office, and we went to see the newly released movie, Overcomer, and thoroughly enjoyed it, ran into a number of people from Warren who were there watching the movie. I'm so thankful for Alex and Stephen Kendrick, two incredible men who served on a church staff in Albany, Georgia, who began to believe that God could give them a dream to make some movies and tell some stories, and they have done a fantastic job with that. And Overcomer is no exception to that. Spoiler alert, no, I'm kidding. I'm not really going to tell you anything, but just to say that obviously the movie has something to do with someone who faces overwhelming odds and has to find the way to overcome. But at the end of the day, there's only one way we overcome. In all the struggles, in all the suffering, in all the storms of life, this is our confidence and this is our hope. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the what? The Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God. And though your faith may face fierce storms of difficulty and opposition, know this, in the name of Jesus, we overcome. So Father, I pray for that encouragement, that insight, that truth to come to our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that we would not, Lord, walk out of here feeling defeated and discouraged, though we may be going through a storm. Lord, let us not live in the land of doubt. But Father, move us to the place where the strength of our life is in You and in Your work and in Your presence and in Your power within us. Father, I can't know the storms of people's lives who are in front of me today. Storms of sickness, storms of stress and distress, storms of brokenness. But God, You see and know every one of these. And I pray today that they would look to Jesus and that in the power of His name that they would overcome. And I pray this for Your glory. Amen.